Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, everybody, and welcome home. For the past few years, we've always started our programs with this statement, and we mean it, because community is a place that we all should call home, a place that gives us peace, a place that gives us tranquility, and a place that we know is going to be there. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes faith in the Quran, He mentions stability as being a requirement for faith to grow. Asluha thabit wa faruha fis sama', that its roots are firm and its branches grow to the sky. If we don't have stability, if we don't have permanence, if we don't know that something is going to be there for us, then our faith won't be able to grow. This is why when the Prophet ﷺ came to Medina and made the migration, the hijrah, with his companions, at that moment, when they arrived at their new permanent home, he said the beautiful phrase, "Afshus salam," spread peace. Why? Because peace can be attained now that we have a place that we can call home. For the past 5 years, Roots has been able to be a part of so many people's lives, alhamdulillah, by the grace of Allah. And we're so honored to have that be a part of our legacy. But we've been doing it in temporary spaces. We've been doing it in hotel banquet halls, in masjid side rooms, in people's living rooms at home, and in temporary lease spaces where when we were signing the lease, we knew that this was not going to be there forever. But that can change. By the favor of Allah, with our foundational organization, Qalam, we've been able to find this beautiful property here in Carrollton, Texas, that will be the permanent location and facility for the Roots community space, a place where everybody can feel that tranquility and have that growth of faith that Allah Ta'ala tells us about. We need your help to close on this property. We need you to generously donate and contribute whatever you can, adding your name to this list of people that will help build and construct a permanent home for us to build the model community following the example of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in Medina. Help us make this dream a reality. Visit rootsdfw.org/home.
Assalamu alaikum. Bismillah wa alhamdulillah. Wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa ashabi ajma'in. Welcome home, everybody. MashaAllah, it's good to see everybody back. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Make special dua, inshallah, this week. I believe like everything is being finalized on the 26th for the new building, inshallah. And please also just make dua for Sheikh Abdul Nasser's mother. Her health is not great. So we just ask that Allah Ta'ala give her shifa. And also his father had some complications recovering from some cancer treatment he had last year. So we just ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to grant them shifa and to take away all of their illness and all of their symptoms and any difficulty and make things easy for them and give his family strength. I mean, ya Rabbil Alameen. Okay, you know, this tonight's session is what some scholars have called the origin of all trouble, the origin of all difficulty. Have you guys ever gone through something in life and wondered, like, why is this happening? And sometimes things happen in such quick succession that you just, you know, you almost look and expect the next domino to fall. You expect something else to occur, some other hope or aspiration that you had to not come through. And the scholars say that the diseases of the heart that cause us to be unable to grapple with challenges and difficulties, that there are a few of them. And they said that ghafla, which is tonight's disease that we're talking about, is really the source of that inability and that lack of capacity to handle what is difficult, right? The analogy that they give sometimes is like Allah Ta'ala gave people muscles so that they could carry themselves, right? That he gave you two legs to walk, or he gave you muscles to be able to carry something. Some other scholars talk about how Allah Ta'ala gave us ships and boats, but there are waves that crash upon them. So there's always going to be some difficulty in life. لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He promised us this, told us that you're never going to have a moment in your life when things are easy, right? There's always going to be challenges. Now, relative to other challenges, sometimes, yes, might feel easier than others. And in the absence of that difficulty, it might feel non-existent. So you might experience something, and relative to what you just went through or what you went through last year, it doesn't feel like that big of a deal. But everybody is constantly going through at least something. And this disease of ghafla, which is defined as being negligent, to neglect and completely forget and to dismiss mentally and spiritually any remembrance of a person's faith or creator or the message, that is ghafla. The scholars say it makes life even that much more difficult, right? And we'll talk about why that is. But the definition is to be completely careless about something, to neglect something. And in the context of Islam, it's when a person is careless about what is infinitely and universally more valuable than whatever they have directed their attention to, right? So if I'm going, if I'm making biryani, Allahumma ameen, right? If I'm making biryani and I need, I'm from the minority. I prefer chicken biryani over lamb or goat or beef. So if I'm buying, if I'm being given a list of instructions and I forget the chicken and I forget the rice, but I get the cilantro, which is just basically like the only raw vegetable that DCs eat, that and onions, right? Just to garnish the top of it, I have fallen victim to ghafla. I have become so neglected. What if I walked into the store and they were giving away free cilantro and I became so excited that I brought home a box of cilantro and I told, you know, my family, hey, don't worry, I got it. And they're like, where are all the rest of the ingredients? And I'm like, I got cilantro. That is what ghafla is manifest. That's what it feels like. Now, that example, of course, is humorous, but when we translate it over to our Islamic identity, our existence, our belief system, it's actually quite tragic. It is tragic when we fail to remember Allah in times of ease and in times of comfort, in times of prosperity, because the source of everything that we have is from Allah. Allah Ta'ala says, وَإِنْ دُ نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْسُوهَا, that if you try to even count a single blessing of Allah, you would be unable to do it, not even multiple. When we say count, we expect there to be multiple items in a sequence, right? I would never say, hey, guys, count this bottle. Everyone would be like, what do you mean count? There's only one. But the grammar that Allah uses in the Quran, when he says blessing, he doesn't use plural. He says, you would never be able to count even one blessing of Allah. You would never be able to actually count it in a way that is fulfilling. Because we don't even truly recognize even that singular blessing that Allah Ta'ala has given us. Until when? As they say, you don't know what you got until it's gone. So this is the nature of our existence. We have been placed in a situation where we are given so many blessings that they are literally innumerable. And those blessings have, you know, branches of blessings that are also innumerable. And so ghafla is when a person willingly, okay, actively or passively decides that they don't want to have to reflect about the nature of those blessings. They don't want to have to think about the gratitude that they should have for those blessings, but rather they decide to direct all of their capacity towards something else, okay? And being heedless of Allah is the source of all of the difficulty that a person goes through, because they aren't able to call upon Allah or remember Allah to find a way out. It's like walking into a room that's dark and not knowing where the light switch is. You know, that it doesn't mean that you're not in a dark room. It just means that you don't know the solution for the problem that you find yourself in. So the scholars, they really emphasize heedlessness. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he actually used this concept in the Quran quite frequently, because this is one of those diseases that is very prevalent. You know, there are some people that just don't get jealous. They don't experience envy. There are some people that really don't struggle with like loving dunya that much. There are some people that Allah did not test them in that way. Some people really don't backbite. They don't lie. They're just very truthful. But this disease, Allah talked about it so frequently in the Quran because everybody is susceptible to it. It's actually part of our created state. Iman goes up and down. There are times where your iman feels sky high and there are times where your iman feels non-existent. And that is something that we learn. Even the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of course, his iman never disappeared. His iman never went down. But his focus on a certain thing sometimes would wax and wane. There's a hadith that's narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that verily over at times there is what? لَغُيَانُ عَلَى قَلْبِي. There is like a fog that is over my heart, like a distraction that is over my heart. وَإِنِّي لَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ فِي الْيَوْمِ مِئَةَ مَرَّةٍ. And as a result of that, I seek Allah's forgiveness at least 100 times because I've forgotten, right? Maybe a person's doing something and they forget. The Prophet ﷺ, one time in the hadith narrated by Ibn Abbas, he prayed 5 raka'at. Are there any prayers with five rakat? Not enough confidence in this room. Are there any prayers with five rakat? Are any prayers with five rakat? Anybody? There's five prayers. I know it's confusing. Are there any prayers with five rakat? Okay, none, right? So, like, it's been a while. Yeah, I understand, right? We'll work on that, inshallah. But there's none with five, okay? Okay? 2, 4, 4, 3, 4. No five. Okay. So one time the Prophet ﷺ was praying, and it was actually Ibn Mas'ud. And the Prophet ﷺ, he prayed five rak'ah. And after they finished, the companions weren't sure, like, is this like an update? Is this like a new, I know it sounds like weird. Is this like a change in the Sharia? Is this something different, right? Because remember, things were evolving. Like, it wasn't like it was set. It wasn't like it was sent on the first day. Things were evolving. There was what's called nesq that was happening, abrogation. So things that were previously not a problem became impermissible. Like alcohol, for example, was one of them. And things that were not mandated became mandated. So this was happening. It was like being revealed. So the companions kind of paused and they were like, is this it now? We're doing five for this? Like, this is the thing? And the Prophet ﷺ, he turned to them and he said, what's the matter? What's on, like, the look on their faces? And Ibn Mas'ud said, Ya Rasulullah, you prayed five. And he said that, I am a person just like you. Like, in those moments, sometimes even the Prophet ﷺ had his distraction, right? Had his distraction, and then he performed the sajda of forgetfulness. So this, and again, to compare what the Prophet ﷺ experienced versus what we experience is comparing like a pebble to a diamond, right? They're both stones, but they're very different, right, qualitatively. But at the same time, it's important for us to realize that this is part of our created state, that we do become forgetful. Some scholars even say it's weaker, but some scholars even say the word for humanity in Arabic is insan. Some scholars say that it comes from the same root word as nasya or nisyan, which means forgetfulness. And it may be the case, it may not be the case, but they say that the reason why these words are so close together is because human beings are forgetful. Okay, so how do we look at and find this disease within us? Because at some point or another, we're all going to struggle with it. How do we identify it? What are the symptoms? And how do we find those symptoms and extract them from us? Okay, number one, one of the worst symptoms, unfortunately, is one of the first. And this is what some of the ulama, like Ibn al-Qayyim and others, they say. They say that when a person experiences ghafla, that, how does that show up in their existence, right? So we talked about what's one of the symptoms of hasad, of envy. What does somebody do when they're envious? That's not like directly related. It's kind of like catches you off guard. Yeah. You got something? Go ahead. Yeah. Okay. Well, let's talk about envy real quick. That you're right. You're right. But envy, what's a symptom of envy? Yeah, so one of the symptoms is that you're constantly thinking about other people's things. Like, it's always on your mind. Like, you can have something, but you're so focused on other people's things. What are other symptoms of envy? Okay, yeah, you're dismissive of them getting it. Somebody gets a job, you're like, oh, wow, they must have not had a lot of candidates or something. Like, how'd you get a job, right? Or they cook something really well, and you're like, I guess beginner's luck. Did you use shah masala, right? Is that like, you know? So the dismissiveness, why? It's not directly connected. Like somebody making a backhanded comment towards something is not directly, but you can see how it's connected. Once you connect it to, you're like, ah, you're so uncomfortable with somebody achieving something or receiving something, the blessing from Allah, that you have to make a comment about it, right? And that's why the scholars say that. So some of these symptoms are not like directly connected. It's not like a person is, but they're so nuanced and they're so difficult, subhanAllah. So the first one that they mentioned is when you possess immense blessing, whether it's talent, whether it's resource, like wealth or like status or network, ability. You have a lot of talent. Allah has given you immense blessing in this regard, and you don't feel or even think to at all use it towards anything, towards your purpose, your divine purpose. My mom always used to make us, whenever we got new clothes, right? The first day that we could wear those clothes was the day of Jum'ah. She would always tell us, wear it on Friday. Okay, if we got a new car, which was once every 20 years, right? It was like a Murphy family tradition. Well, it wasn't a new car, it was a hand-me-down, right? if I received the keys to the car that every other sibling had driven up until that point, my mom would tell me, like, if you want this car to keep working, take it to the masjid. That was her advice. I'm like, I know, but I need a mechanic. She's like, go to the masjid first, it's on the way. Pray for a mechanic and then go, right? This was how, and some of you are nodding your heads, meaning that maybe you've experienced some sort of advice like this in your life. Like maybe people told you, you know, the first time you get something and you have to be creative. How can I use this? How can I use this for Allah's sake, whatever He's just given me? I know people that when they get their job, the first paycheck is all charity. They don't even think about like themselves. You know, it doesn't matter. They're like, look, I've lived this long without a paycheck. I can go 2 more weeks. I'm going to take, you know, I'm going to pay my rent. I'll pay for my groceries, but I'm not going shopping. I'm not going to get a new car or anything. I'm going to keep doing what I got to do. And I'm going to give sadaqah. Why? Because this resource, this blessing, I don't want it to be a source of distraction. Because every blessing Allah gives us can do one of two things, bring us closer to Him or take us away. We're not Calvinist. You know, there's this philosophy and ideology within the Christian tradition known as Calvinism. Calvinism, it's closely related to what we might know as like prosperity gospel, right? That essentially, when God gives you, it's a sign of His pleasure with you. That's not true. We actually don't believe that. We don't believe that if somebody is ill or if they're poor or if they're financially poor, we don't believe that that's a sign of God's displeasure, right? If you get a diagnosis for a disease, we don't believe that Allah's upset with you. And likewise, this is going to be trippy, we don't believe that if you get something good, that Allah's happy with you necessarily, right? Now, I'm not saying Allah's angry with everybody, because it's easy to misunderstand this. What I'm saying is that Ibn al-Qayyim says, because one person asked him, how do we know then? You're telling me that bad things don't mean anger and good things don't mean pleasure. Well, how do I know if Allah loves me or not? Ibn al-Qayyim says, what do you do in those situations? What's your response? If you respond to the negative thing well, then that test became a blessing. And if you respond to prosperity in a bad way, then that blessing that you thought was a blessing just became a huge test and a massive burden. So this is kind of trippy, because when you start to go through your mind, you think to yourself, man, every time something I want happens, I find myself being pushed away from Allah, not closer to Him. Every time something I want, I become lazy. But when things start to go south, that's when I start busting out, dusting off the prayer rug, right? I have a project due, that's when I'm waking up for Fajr. I have, you know, an exam or whatever I have to give for my master's course or whatever it might be, that's when I'm reading Quran, that's when I'm listening to Quran. That transactional relationship is not spiritually sound, right? Everybody goes through ups and downs. How do you respond? That dictates who you are. So the first symptom of this disease of ghafla is that you've been given resource. And alhamdulillah, by virtue of the fact that we are here, that we are living, that we are breathing, I'm not negating tests. Everybody, we just started today talking about Sheikh Al-Nasr's mother's diagnosis, man. Everyone has difficulty. There's no shortage of that. But parallel with that, congruent with that difficulty, is that we do have blessings. Even if it's the ability to breathe, the ability to eat, the ability to have free drinks being given out in a world where this is not normal, to sit in air conditioning when it's 100 degrees outside or more. I don't even know anymore. Musa just goes, how hot is it? I said, it's hot. How hot? I look at my watch. I'm like, he goes, it's 100. I said, yeah. Out of what? I said, 100, I guess. I don't know. Like, can it get any hotter? And we're sitting in a room that's 72 degrees. It's not normal. This is not normal. In the whole world, it's not normal. And you know this when you travel a little bit. I mean, we went to Istanbul. Everyone in the Muslim community was either getting married or in Istanbul this summer. We went to Istanbul and I'm about to go off on weddings. Okay, I got to just relax. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad. Okay. So we went to Istanbul and we get there. And one of the guys is like, is this a third world country? And I was like, what do you mean? No, what are you talking about? And he's like, is it safe? Like, are we safe? And I was like, yeah, we're safe. And he's like, yeah, because my air conditioner in my room is like not really working very well. Like, kind of smells like cigarette smoke. And I'm like, dude, you're in Eurasia, like close to the Middle East. Like, cigarette smoke is part of the oxygen equation here. right? It's just like cigarette smoke everywhere. And your air conditioning, like, does it blow air? Like, yeah, it's warm though. I'm like, that's good. I mean, at least it blows air. You know what we used to do? We were in studying in Mecca with the group that I was with, is we used to just go to the bathtub and get our clothes soaked in water and just let this hot fan blow on us. That was air conditioning. I mean, you go to Hajj and you see they just put buckets of ice and they connect a fan to it. And they're like, whoever wants air conditioning, sit in front of this. It's not normal to be in a room that's this cold when it's this hot outside, right? So why am I going on this tirade? Is because, look, it's no secret that our generation, the millennials, the young professionals, that we have the luxury to complain, subhanAllah. And those complaints, I mean, if you're on social media like I am, and I'm a perpetrator of this as well. Like, the complaining is something that's so prevalent that we think that it's normal to be critical of things that other people have. People pray for the things that we complain about. They literally make dua for the things that we complain about, right? I'll never forget going to dinner once with one of my teachers, Sheikh Ihab, and we sat and we ate food, and he was Arab, and so he couldn't eat a lot of spice. And we went to this place that was, you know, it's called Osmania, Chicago. And, you know, it's a Pakistani restaurant, like, they serve spicy food. And so we ordered him something, and he told the guy, like, no spice. But you got to realize something, guys, everybody. In the back of that kitchen, like, there is no alteration. Like, you're just getting what's there. Like, you're getting what was made that day. The cook cooked, and you're just ordering, and you're like, yeah, could you? And he's like, yeah, effort. And they're going to give you what they give you. So they gave him the dish, and it was too spicy. And he was, like, crying. Not actually, but he was tearing up, and he was sweating. And it was just, like, you know, constantly like that. And we, you know, we're his students. So we're like, Sheikh, like, we're going to go get you another dish. Like, we're going to go back there. One of my friends, you know, he was Maimon, and the owner was Maimon. So he's like, we're probably related. Let me just go talk to uncle, and I'll swap it out. And the Sheikh was like, no. And he got really serious. He's like, no. And we're like, why? And he's like, you want me to complain about food? Are you serious? You want me to send this back? You want me to say that this wasn't good enough? Who's going to eat this? They're going to throw it away. Then what? How will I stand before Allah? Now, you have a right in Islam, in Sharia, to make sure that you get what you order. That's okay. What he did is not a fatwa. What he did is called taqwa. It's above the standard. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to suffer through this because it's food and I should be grateful, right? And so this is the reality of the first symptom, which is being immersed in blessings and not thinking to yourself, okay, how could I use this in a way that is pleasing to Allah? As simple as getting money and donating, having a car and driving to the masjid, you know, being resourceful with your resources. Number two, this one's also unfortunately very uncomfortable, which is, have any of you, this is like an honest conversation, have any of you ever looked back at your life when you were younger and looked at sort of like the level of morals and virtues you had, and you wonder to yourself, like, man, I was so, and the word we use is what? Naive. I was so innocent. You know, like, you scroll back. Have you guys ever scrolled back to the start of your Instagram? See, I'm dead serious. Do it. Do it. You know, my,
I didn't get that.
I think they're just always listening. Literally, I always listen. So, I think my first picture was a picture of like a mushaf. And I was like, no filter. You know, I thought it was like funny. And now it's just like coffee, like nonstop coffee. And you wonder, like, you know, where did that love of Quran go? Inshallah, it's still there. But when did I become the way that I am now? And a lot of times, because we're ashamed, we attribute the transformation to maturing as opposed to, no, like falling apart. We make ourselves feel, think of it this way. Some of the scholars in certain parts of the world, they ask children for du'as. They go up to a child and say, make du'a for me. And the kid's like, okay. And they explain, because these kids don't have sins. And we know one of the things that inhibits du'as from being answered or expedited is a person's sins. So someone who just accepts Islam, you'll see somebody make dua for me, please. You'll see children make dua for me, please. And sometimes we confuse maturing with actually like rotting or spoiling, right? Like there's a difference between being ripe and being rotten. And unfortunately, it's the case that when we have this transition from being younger to being older, we think to ourselves, man, I've gotten older, I've learned more about the world, this is just how things are. But the reality is, subhanAllah, that maybe we've just become exposed to things that we shouldn't be exposed to. And we've normalized it. And we've become desensitized. And in that desensitization, we think that it's maturity, but it's actually our heart has become sick. So the next symptom is not feeling discomfort around things that you know compromise your morals. Things that you know are against what you stand for, what you believe. And maybe at one point, you weren't comfortable being there. But now, after exposure 10, 20, 50, 100 times, there's no longer that sense of discomfort. There's no longer the increased heart rate, the awkwardness, the feeling uncomfortable, the fidgeting all around, right? Now it's just, you act like you've been here before, right? And the next thing they say is that when you fall into things regularly that you never thought you would do, like you look at yourself and you're like, I never thought I would use this language. I never thought I would talk like this. I never thought that I would be someone who would be comfortable watching stuff like this. I never thought that that would be my struggle, my issue. When I was younger, in fact, I used to look at people and I used to actually wonder, how could a person do that? You know, there's a hadith, subhanAllah, by the way, and this is kind of a meta moment. The Prophet ﷺ said that there will never come a time that a person mocks another person for a sin, except that they will not die unless they have done it. So we look at somebody and we say, wow, what a horrible Muslim. Look at what they're doing. You've basically just guaranteed yourself that same thing. That's the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. When we mock and deride somebody for struggling with something, the Prophet ﷺ said, write it into your script. That's what you've done. So we have to, at the same time, we have to remain obviously quiet. We can't be judgmental. We have to be merciful, compassionate. But at the same time, we have to wonder, what kind of path and trajectory have I taken? There's a great scholar named Ibn al-Mubarak, and he said that one of the greatest calamities amongst humanity, one of the greatest, you know, أعظم المصائب للرجل, one of the greatest difficulties that a person has, and يعلم من نفسه, that they know that they have in their soul تقصيراً ثم لا يبالي ولا يحزن عليه. They know their shortcomings, but there's no guilt, there's no shame, there's nothing. This is who I am. It's what I've become. I have temper issues. I have a problem. I can't control my gaze. Everyone listens to it. Everyone watches it. You guys know my Game of Thrones jokes, right? Everyone watches it. There wasn't enough laughter, by the way, which means that everyone does actually watch Game of Thrones. Everyone, you know, who turns off the TV during that time? Who does that? To the point where it's become like outstanding if a person can step away from those things. But that's who you were. That's who I was just a few years ago. So it's almost like we have to return back to that innocence. Okay? The next symptom, and we'll go through these quickly, inshallah, because I know that Maghrib just came in. We'll pray Maghrib, inshallah, 10 minutes. We'll go through these quickly, inshallah. Seeking out, if you have to make wudu, please feel free to go now, inshallah. Seeking out amusement and pleasure and humor constantly without giving any time for reflection or contemplation. What does this mean? Is it haram to laugh? Hopefully not. It's not haram to laugh, is it, guys? No, it's not. What's the problem then with laughing? Excessively. Just like it can be problematic to be excessively serious all the time. It can be a problem to go into extreme in any emotion, right? Which is difficult for Egyptians. And Punjabis, as I've heard. One of my friends said that Punjabis and Egyptians are like the same. Egyptians are the Punjabis of the Middle East, I guess. Okay. But to be centered in your emotionality, right? Not to be someone who laughs too frequently, not to be someone who's constantly joking around, making a joke out of everything, right? Have you guys ever been in a situation where you've been the person maybe that told was a little lighthearted when it shouldn't have been? I'll never forget, again, subhanAllah, you know, one of the things that always trips me out a little bit, and I used to be involved in this too, and a lot of times it's because people come together and see each other, but like we need to take a hard stance as a community Like, janazah is not the time to catch up with friends. It's just not the time. You know what I'm saying? Like, you go to janazah, it's not the, hey, what's going on? I haven't seen him so long. You watched the game last night? Not the time. Completely and totally, like almost borderline problematically dissociating from where you are. Literally a deceased body 10 yards away from you. And the family of the deceased is grieving. They can't even, they don't even know what day it is. They can't even see straight. And you're talking about, you know, the trade deadline? You just got a new car? Like, what's going on? It blows my mind sometimes, the lack of awareness that this ghafla can produce. And Allah Ta'ala, He addresses this. And Surah An-Najm, He talks about when a person's heart is so filled with laughter. And I love humor. I love to laugh. I love being around people that can make a room lighthearted. But there's always a time and there's always a place. And it's important in Islam to never mix up time and place, right? It's important. That's one of the skills that Islam teaches us. The Prophet ﷺ would laugh and he would cry and he would joke around and he would get serious and he would be merciful and he would be stern when he had to be. There's always a time and a place. Allah Ta'ala says if a person starts to mix up that time and place and they start to just constantly make light of everything, He says that, أَفَمَنْ هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ تَعْجَبُونَ. Is it this Quran, this revelation that like it like shocks you? You find it astonishing? وَتَضْحَكُونَ وَلَا تَبْكُونَ. And you're constantly laughing and amusing at it and you're not able to cry? You just have this constant lighthearted sense of humor. وَأَنْتُمْ سَامِدُونَ. Then Allah Ta'ala says, فَاسْجُدُوا لَهِ وَعْبُدُوا. Then worship Allah and make sajda to Him and worship Him. This is one of the solutions to this problem when a person takes these things too lighthearted. So this is another unfortunate symptom. Number three, being fooled and deluded into all the false promises of the dunya. Disappointing yourself time and time again. Sound familiar? There's no such thing as a free lunch, guys. Right? There's no such thing as so many different concepts. Oh, it's included. It's not included. You just paid for it beforehand. That's the best one. Oh, the hotel included it. The water bottles. No, they just added it to your price. The dunya is inherently deceptive. And so sometimes we get excited at the promises of the dunya because we think that like the dunya is going to like deliver and make us feel great and make us happy. And then there's always going to be a disappointment. 2 weeks ago, I was on an airplane and it was 5 a.m. I thought I was smart. When you book those early flights, you think you're really smart. You're not smart. I'm not smart. I'm dumb. You need to just sleep and then take a normal flight like a human being. So I was there 5 a.m. on the plane. Not going to say which airlines. They might be based in Dallas. On the plane. Okay. And I'm sitting there. It's 5 a.m. So I barely like carried my body onto the plane myself and sat down. Alhamdulillah, there was no one next to me. I'm also big, so I kind of just like, you know, shoulders as wide as possible just to kind of give the impression like you don't want to be crushed. So I sit there and I fall asleep and I'm like, you know what? The best flight I ever had in my life was when I fell asleep in London and woke up in Dallas. And I was like, wow. It was just so happy. So I was like, maybe it's going to happen again. I was flying back from California. It was a long flight. And I fall asleep and I wake up and I'm still on the runway. And I'm like, oh, it must have been like 2 minutes, but I feel very refreshed. I was scared to check my watch. Because I was like, God, if this is what I think it is, we're definitely not going. So I look, it was an hour later. I'm like, khalas, we're not going. And there's only me and this other smart dude. We look at each other and we just nod and we call, we go on our phones, we start rebooking flights before everyone else does. By the way, if your flight is not going, don't wait to talk to somebody. Just start rebooking on your phone. Okay? This is an example. Like, everyone on the plane was like, we paid for these tickets. Yeah, everyone did. Genius. They're yelling at the stewardesses, we paid. You know how much we paid? And the stewardesses are like, man, everybody paid. Everybody on this plane paid something. Why can't we go? There's a mechanical error. Is it serious? No, it's not serious. We're just not going. But those frustrating comments are coming from what? I've been deceived. I thought that this was reliable. What did I think was reliable? My money, my status, the ability that I could afford this, right? Maybe if this was spirit, I'm not trying to take shots, right? then you could cancel and I wouldn't feel so, you know, like sometimes you get a deal and you're like, well, we did get a deal. You know, you kind of like talk yourself out of it, but you're like, it's just people that we rely on so much. You know, so the snowstorm, the ice storm that hit a few months back, the comments were like, what? We live in America. This doesn't happen in America. It's like, what do you mean? We've placed all of our trust in the dunya, and the dunya will fail you time and time again. Place your trust in Allah, you'll never be disappointed. Place your trust in the dunya, get ready for it just to be a mirage. It's like when you're driving on a road trip, you think it's water and it's not. The dunya by definition is that. The Prophet ﷺ told us that there are like deceased animals that would be sitting on the road, and he's like, this is more valuable than the dunya and everything in it if a person doesn't use it correctly. So when we get fooled over and over and over again and our heart gets broken time and time and time again, think about whatever you want, whether it's like finances or whether it's like, you know, what we deem to be like our rights or being fair, et cetera, et cetera. It's a sign that we've forgotten that the one that we lean on is Allah, not this world. This world is meant to be disappointing. It's meant to be difficult. It's meant to test us. Allah literally said that. أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَنْ يُتْرَكُوا أَنْ يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. Allah says, do people really think that they're just going to be able to say that I believe and be left alone and that's it? Then Allah Ta'ala says, no way. That's what this dunya is. Always be ready when you have something. That's why as believers we say what? Insha'Allah. That's why we say that. Hey, are you going to, Insha'Allah. Insha'Allah is not just a nice way to end up that conversation. Right? Hey, inshallah. Sound like that's not, inshallah literally means if Allah wants it. I can't decide if Allah doesn't want it. That's not my decision. Okay? Ibn Mas'ud, he said something very powerful about this, and he said that the reason why people get disappointed he narrated that the Prophet said that one of the reasons why we get disappointed, as Ibn Qayyim talks about in one of his books, he said that is because people, when they get disappointed in this life, they remember that this life is temporary. It kind of happens, you know, you're so excited, go to Istanbul, you're staying in a nice hotel, your air conditioner doesn't work. You're like, this isn't Jannah. I thought it was Jannah. No, it's not Jannah. It's the dunya. In Jannah, you won't have an air conditioner. You won't need one. Here you do, and guess what? It's not broken. And that poor guy, they moved into another room, and that air conditioner was worse. Sometimes you just take what you got. You take hot air instead of no air, right? So the Prophet ﷺ, he said in the hadith, that اقترب الساعة ولا تزداد منهم إلا بعدا. The hour is coming closer, and the only thing that's increasing in the hearts of people, Yani, is distancing themselves from it. So it's almost like the hour is coming closer to us faster than we can run away from it. So you think that you're getting away, but you're actually getting caught. The smart person would what? Turn around and face it and embrace it like they can, the best they can, instead of hiding behind it, throwing it behind their back and acting like it doesn't exist. We ask Allah Ta'ala to grant us that. Okay? And the next is when we do an impression of something based on some sort of performance, but it's empty based on substance. And this is talking specifically about the salah. A scholar, Hassan al-Basri, he said that, and this is going to blow you a little bit, blow your minds a little bit. Ready? Okay? He says, قُلُّ صَلَاتٍ, that every single prayer, لَا يَحْضُرُهَا قَلْبُكَ, that your heart is like completely gone from it, totally absent from it. He says, فَهِيَ إِلَى الْعُقُوبَةِ أَسْرَعُ مِنْهَا إِلَى الثَّوَابِ. Oh my God. He said that when you just get up there and start doing like Pilates on your janamas, right? And you're just like not even thinking, you're just constantly engaged with something else. And the prayer is just kind of like up, down, up, down. He says this prayer actually might be something that is more of a punishment earning thing than a reward. You guys know what I mean? Take all the ingredients of your favorite dish. What's your favorite dish, guys? Name your favorite dish. Biryani, okay? Name something else. Mensef. All right, we got a battle going on right now, okay? What else? Spaghetti. Who likes pizza? Who likes, burgers, double cheeseburgers? Mulkhiya. Wow. Into Masri? Aywa. Aywa kida. Umma dunya ahsan nas. Okay, ready? Mulkhiya. Bidun jaj, sah? Yeah, of course. Taban. this chicken thing is interesting. Okay, we don't put chicken in our melucheh. Okay, so now take, well, melucheh is not going to work. Because I was going to say, take your most beloved dish and put it in a blender. Melucheh doesn't work because that actually is kind of how it is. Take your menseh, take your biryani, take your burger, take your pizza, take your spaghetti and blend it. Did we change it besides the physics of it, the physical properties of it? It has all the same nutrients. Ah, the texture is a little bit different, right? Just a little bit. All right. Now, if you're Kanye, it's been through the wire. All right. That's an old school one. I got one laugh. Okay. That's what it's like when we perform prayer. You're sitting in front of somebody, you're like, that's a double cheeseburger, and it's in a cup. And it looks an ungodly brown with some yellow and random tomato chunks. You're like, drink it, it's Wagyu. They're like, no, thank you. Why? It's not the same. It's not presented properly. It's not done properly. So if my salah is just like the quickest thing that a human has ever seen, Usain Bolt, then it's not salah. It's not the same thing. Because how can I be punished for praying? Well, it's the same way that giving someone their favorite meal in a bottle is no reward, right? Okay, what are the ways that we can protect ourselves from this disease of ghafla? Number one, Ibn al-Qayyim says, constantly be mindful. How are you mindful? He actually tells us in one of his books called Madarij al-Salikin. He says, the worshiper should say to themselves, Allah is with me, Allah is looking at me, Allah is observing me. And he says, and use other such phrases to strengthen their resolve and their remembrance of Allah. When should we use this? The moment we are tempted to do what we know is not right, to let ghafla win, tell yourself, Allah is watching me. This is one of the most powerful things. You're about to fall asleep, haven't prayed Isha, say, Allah is watching me. That is like, man, you got to go to sleep and you know, and you're like, I haven't prayed Isha. And you tell yourself some fake lie, like, I'll wake up in the middle of the night and get up and pray. No, you won't, right? You're barely hanging off for Fajr, right? We just gotta, let's be honest. Tell yourself, Allah is watching me, and see how your heart turns then, right? That's what Ibn al-Qayyim says. As you're talking, Allah is listening to me. As you're scrolling, Allah knows what my eyes are seeing, all right? Remind yourself, and he says, you will start to develop over time mindfulness to the point where you won't even have to say it anymore, okay? Number two, treatment for this disease. Going back to the basics, how's your prayer? What's your prayer like? What's your salah like? And if you pray salah, if you don't, then get started, right? If you don't do any, get started with one, two, three, four, five, build up. And if you do, what's the quality of the prayer like? How many of you have ever been in your salah and wondered if you had wudu? Keep your hands up. How many of you have ever wondered what rak'ah it is? How many of you ever wondered, this is bad, what salah I'm praying? Yeah. If you raise your hand, you probably have kids, right? There have been times where I'm like, what salah? Am I supposed to be reciting out loud, right? Like literally. You know what that is, unfortunately, though? It's just a lack of focus. It's just ghafla. I'm checking it off a list, right? The mistakes that are made out of lack of presence are done because they have to be done. Right? I'm packing my lunch and I forgot to put my water. I'm doing this and I forgot to do that. And I'm taking out the garbage. I forgot to put a new, it's just because it's an autonomous act. It's just happening. Salah should never become like that. So check the quality of the prayer. We should know before we start what our state of wudu is. We should know as we're praying what rak'ah we're in. And we should know in the prayer what I'm praying for. This is one of the scholars, they said this. Step up to your prayer and say, what am I praying for? What is it right now that I need? What is it in my heart that feels empty that I need to be fulfilled? The next one is reading Quran every day. Have something in your life Quran. Listen to the podcast. Listen to Quran. Listen to something on the way to work. As you fall asleep, as you're making your coffee, just have Quran playing. Musa, the other day, I was playing Quran on Google Home as I'm making coffee. Is that Allah? I said, And I teach theology, so I'm like, man, is that Allah? He said, is that Allah talking? I was like, no. And then he goes, is that Allah? And I said, wow, that's a really good question. I said, it's Allah's book. And he's like, it's not a book, it's on Google. I was like, okay, this kid. These are kids that are not gonna know what pages are, right? But being able to have that, being able to have that presence in your home, that Quran in your home, it brings that sense of remembrance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, next few we'll go through really quickly, inshallah, we'll pray. Number three, keeping good company. Have you guys ever had a friend that made you better? Number one, hang on tight to that person. Number two, you can always be that for somebody else too. All right, all of us need each other. This is why we have a jama'ah. This is why we have a congregation of people. We don't all hang on to the best one. That was the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. After the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we have to hang on to each other. Like a raft in an ocean. Because there will be times when Humayun is gonna remind me to do something because I will be lazy, and there will be times where I remind him because he's not feeling too hot that day. And that is absolutely necessary. Good company will save you from making really bad mistakes in this life. It will encourage you to do the right thing when you have no motivation, no confidence, no willpower. But the fact that you're with somebody with a smile and a good heart that tells you, just come. I don't want to go to Roots. Just come. They have free dinner. Okay, fine. Wait, what are they making? There was a guy that used to ask, what are we eating? Every week. I was like, dude, just tell me you hate me. Just say it, right? He's like, what's for food? I'm like, maybe he's just curious. Okay, right? But maybe it's that. The friend's like, look, just come, listen to him, whatever, fall asleep, right? And then eat. And you will, just by being in this gathering, the hadith tells us all the angels that are surrounding us right now, subhanAllah. It gives you goosebumps. Angels surrounding this gathering all the way to the heavens, and they report to Allah every single name of every single person who's in here. Even, yes, if you came late. Even if you're asleep in the back. And Allah Ta'ala says every single person there, and He knows who's here, He says, everyone there, forgive their sins. And the angels, they say, what about the one who's not really paying attention? Allah says, that person too, just forgive their sins. You leave this gathering and you're free. Every gathering, Sheikh Mikhail's halaqa on Wednesday, right? Mufti Kamani's halaqa. Every gathering you go to, you remember Allah, every time you exit, feel the burden and the weight of sin fall off of you. It's gone. The angels are writing your name amongst those people. And Allah Ta'ala's promise is true, right? So keeping good company. Number four is trying your best to remember death. Not in a dark way, but in a way that motivates you to try to use your life in the best way possible. To remember death. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to visit the graveyard every Friday. This is a sunnah that we do not carry on. To visit the graveyard every Friday. There is a certain palpable sense of reality and silence and reflection that can only be felt in certain places. And one of them is when you visit the burial ground. When you go there and there's nothing. Everybody who is there at once aspired to have what you want. And some of them got it. Some of them got more. And now they are under the earth, and their soul, their body's under the earth, and their soul is with in the next life. Inshallah, in a good place. That is a jolting reminder of never forgetting Allah while you're here. And the last that I'll conclude with is there's two. Number one is fix a time for reflection. We kind of did that. But the last one is to look at the biographies and stories of righteous people in your life too, and admire them and revere them and try to be as close as you can to them. You have somebody in your life that you know is pious. Your mom, your dad, your uncle, your aunt, your grandma, your grandpa, some scholar somewhere. You know there's a person in your life, some family friend. They're just pious people. Just try to know more about them. Try to talk to them. Try to learn from them. Ask them how they deal with it. They may not be the first person that comes to your mind when you have a problem. You go to them and say, how do you deal with this difficulty? And they'll give you solid gold advice, right? May not seem like it at first, but you let it marinate for a while. It'll be beautiful. And this will allow you again to be in the company of their good example. When you're with people that are so close to Allah, there is a light that is absolutely undeniable, right? I don't have this. You meet these people that are so close to Allah, and there's a light that is completely undeniable. and you feel that everything is better. This is how they describe the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They said, Ya Rasulullah, when we're with you, everything's fine. As soon as we leave your presence, we start to make mistakes. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, that's Iman. That is Iman. It goes up and it goes down. All right? So find that person that when you're with them, things are better. Things are easier. All right? Yeah, Adia.
No problem.